One more time. Amen. And again. Amen. You are faithful. You are true. The book of Revelation gives us that picture of Jesus, one of his closing names. I don't remember if it's the last name. That'd be a good study for somebody, good research item for you to look into. What is the last mentioned name of Jesus in the Bible, besides his actual name, Jesus, but what is his last title? And I know in the book of Revelation, it calls him faithful and true. Amen. He is faithful and true. Praise the Lord. Well, you can be seated. Praise God. Faithful and true. Praise the Lord. Well, it's good to see all of you tonight. And I just want to remind you that Hood Street, coming from South Street, this little street back here behind the church, is now opened one way. One way, going that way. So the point being, when you're pulling out of the parking lot at night, you need to watch it, because there are cars that come, a lot of times they'll come up Blackstone as a shortcut, and they're trying to get to Gordon. They're using a back road to get to Gordon. And the people that are doing that usually are in a hurry. So please be watchful, especially on Wednesday nights when you're pulling out of the parking lot. Make sure you check down that way before you just back it up. We don't want anybody hurt, okay? So just be aware of that. Praise the Lord. I've got a good word tonight. It goes right along with where we've been already in the Spirit. And I think it will encourage you in your faith in the Lord. And if you'll turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 in your Bibles, please, and we'll get right started. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's have a word of prayer as we do. Father, thank you for your presence tonight. And your presence is fullness of joy. We put our trust in you, Lord, as we've been encouraged to do, to jump into the river of your love, to put our trust wholly in you, Jesus, tonight. Thank you, Lord. If there's anybody here with heads bowed for just a moment, you say, Pastor, I've never put my trust in Jesus fully. I've never made him my Lord and Savior. If that's you here tonight, just raise your hand real quick. We want to pray a quick prayer. Make sure everybody here has fully trusted Jesus as their Savior. You say, I'm a sinner and I don't know Jesus, but I want to know him tonight. This is your opportunity right here while we're in his presence. Anybody at all? Anybody at all? Yeah. Okay. All right. Good. Thank you. Thank you for your honesty. Praise the Lord. Let's all pray this prayer together out loud, okay? This is the way to step into that fellowship with Jesus. Say, dear God, thank you for sending your son, Jesus, to save me from my sins. I believe in my heart that he died on the cross, was buried, and on the third day, you raised him from the dead to justify me from all my sins. Come into my heart, Jesus. Fill my life now. I make you my Lord and Savior. I yield control of my life to you tonight. Thank you, Jesus. Now, devil, you have no more control, no more say in my life. Jesus is my Lord and my Savior forever. Amen, amen. Could y'all just applaud the Lord, give thanks for what God's doing here tonight, his presence. Thank you for being honest. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. After service, would you just see Emily? Would you raise your hand real high, Emily? Emily will have some materials for you. She'd like to talk with you a minute right over here by the double doors. Would you just take a minute with her after service? Praise the Lord. All right. Well, let's turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. It's a very simple but profound word the Lord gave me in 2 Timothy. Remember, as you read the Bible, that the Bible is certain books are written to certain groups of people. The books of 1st and 2nd Timothy are what we call personal letters. They're not letters to churches. They were written by the Apostle Paul, but they were written to an individual. And his name was? It's an open book test. You can say it. That's right. It was written to Timothy. And so Timothy was the recipient of this letter. But remember this, as you read the Bible, the Holy Spirit can speak directly to you, no matter who it was talking to at that time, right? That's why we call it a living book. It's a living book. Amen. And so 2 Timothy 2:1 says this. I'm going to read it slowly. In whatever translation you read, just go ahead and read it up on here on the board. I have it in the New International Version. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now that may just sound like a churchy phrase, you know, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. But there's a powerful, powerful punch that's packed in that verse. And I want to dissect it for you if I can tonight. Praise the Lord. First of all, it says, you then. You then. One translation says, thou therefore. And I was taught in Bible school, anytime you see the word therefore, we're getting a little ringing here. I don't know if you need to kill my mic at my vocal mic there. It's ringing just a bit. Thanks. In Bible school, they taught us when you see a therefore, or, you know, that word, that idea, find out what it's there for, right? And so I want to break it down like this. Paul's saying, first of all, let's just take this in chunks, okay? You then, or thou therefore. What Paul's saying is, in view of these things, Timothy, I've just said some things, and we're going to find out for what it's there for, right? What the therefore is there for. If you look back in chapter 1, just want you real quick with your eyes to look at these verses with me. Chapter 1, verse 3, he says there, he said, I thank God whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. So first of all, he says, Timothy, because I'm remembering you in my prayers constantly, be strong in the grace, okay? Also, verse 5, he says this, verse 5, he says, I've been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois. We have a Lois here tonight. Wave your hand, Lois. Grandmother Lois, and in your mother Eunice. We don't have any Eunices, but one day maybe we'll have a Eunice in our midst. And I'm persuaded now lives in you. So Paul says, because you've got a legacy of faith, say legacy of faith. Timothy, because of these things, number one, because I remember you in my prayers day and night. Number two, because you've got a legacy of faith, right? But he doesn't stop there. Look at verse 7 in chapter 1. Verse 7, for God did not give us, this is a very, well, I don't want to say it, familiar passage to us. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline, or a sound mind. So Paul says, Timothy, because God has given us a powerful, loving, sound spirit, be strong in the grace, right? But he didn't stop there. There's more, right? That's three reasons for Paul to tell Timothy to be strong in the grace. Look at verse 10. Verse 10, he says this, chapter 1, verse 10. He said, it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has done what? He has destroyed or abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. In other words, see, if you look at the biblical history of this book as it was written, there was a lot of persecution beginning to outbreak in the church at this time. The emperor Nero had lost his mind. He set fire to parts of the city there in Rome where he wanted to build a certain palace and things. Its history tells us this. And then he blamed the Christians because Christians believed that at the end of the world would be refined by fire. And so, you know, it's a believable story. He could say, hey, those Christians, they set fire to the city and that's why it's burning. And as a result, he began persecuting the church heavily. And he also imprisoned Paul at this time. Well, Paul's saying here, but Timothy, I don't want you to fear death. Because Jesus has abolished death. Are you with me? Because of this, that's reason number 4, verse 10. Because Jesus has destroyed death. What was the first reason? Because I'm remembering you in my prayers. That was verse 3. The second reason was you have a legacy of faith, right? Grandmother Lois, Mother Eunice in verse 5. Number 3 reason Paul says be strong was God has not given us a spirit of fear, right? In verse 7. Now in verse 10 he says Jesus has destroyed death. So Timothy, you don't need a fear for your life. Are you with me? So I want you to bring the Bible alive a little bit tonight. Sometimes those background ideas help you understand why Paul wrote what he wrote. But that's not all. Let's look at verse 12. He says in verse 12, he says, I am suffering, but I'm not ashamed. I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced he's able to guard what I've entrusted to him for that day. You know, if someone threw you in prison, you'd feel pretty vulnerable, wouldn't you? Back home, you'd be thinking, well, are the bills getting paid? Is my wife being provided for? My kids okay? All these things. And Paul said, even while I'm in prison, I'm at peace because I know God, everything I've entrusted to him is being taken care of. So in other words, Paul's saying to Timothy, Timothy, I know you may face death. You may face imprisonment. That's what the point of verse 12 is there, that Paul's saying, I'm suffering too. I'm already suffering. In other words, quit your whining, Timothy, right? Sometimes you got to talk hard to believers to get them to, you know, stand up for their faith. And Paul's talking tough with Timothy. He's saying, Timothy, I'm in prison. Timothy, Jesus has abolished death. Timothy, you've got a legacy of faith. You've not been given a spirit of fear. Timothy, I'm remembering you constantly in my prayers, even though I too am in prison right now. See, Timothy hadn't suffered that much to that point. He hadn't been put in prison yet, but he was possibly facing that. But two more things. Look at verse 15. He said, "You know, Timothy, everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes." Well, it's probably good that those guys went on since they had such funny names. He says, everybody has deserted me. Say everybody. So Paul's saying to Timothy, "Timothy, I know you've had some people leave your church. They're a little bit scared by what the government's doing right now, setting fire to Christians, burning Christians at the stake, all these, you know, terrible things the Romans were doing at that time. And the threat of Timothy, now Nero possibly going after Timothy. Paul had already been thrown in prison. And Paul says here, he says, Timothy, everyone in Asia deserted me. Again, what's he doing? He's drawing a picture for Timothy saying, don't you feel self-pity? Don't you feel fear? And this is what's leading him to chapter 2, verse 1 that we started out with. Be strong. Be strong, right? So he's building a case. You know, remember Paul, his background was Paul was like an attorney. He had the mind of an attorney. In fact, history tells us he was being groomed as possibly the next high priest. So these guys that were in the religious structure of that day among the Jews, they were as versed in the book of the Old Testament as a lawyer would be in the law, right? And so Paul was a brilliant man. He's building a case. And now in verse 16, he says, "May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus." This is a good guy, not a bad guy. "Because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. And may the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well how many ways he helped me in Ephesus." Then he goes into chapter 2. See, you can't read the Bible all broken up. Chapter 2 relates to chapter 1, right? So the numbers are there to help us find things, right? But there's a flow. Say flow. The Holy Ghost, he's not scattered in his thinking. He's not ADD. He doesn't write chapter 2, verse 1, totally irrelevant to chapter 1, verse 1, right? Everything in chapter 1 flows into chapter 2, is relevant to chapter 2, and that's why Paul says, "You therefore," say therefore. Yeah, now we understand what it's there for, because of all that's in chapter 1. In other words, Timothy, in view of all these points, what's he trying to do? He's trying to open Timothy's eyes to see things differently than he's been seeing things. How many of you know when you panic, you go blind? Right? Our little dog, may she rest in peace. Ginger just went to be with the Lord in February, our little Pomeranian. And anytime we took Ginger to the vet, she just went frantic. She just over the top stressed to the point that, you know, these bulging Pomeranian eyes would, you could see them looking at you, but you knew that she did not see you. She was absolutely blind in that moment with panic. You ever been there? Something hits you, fear hits you in a certain situation, and you forget everything you ever learned in church, everything you ever learned about faith, everything you ever thought you believed about believing God. It just flies out the window because you allowed fear to seize your heart. That's why Paul says, in view of all these things, you therefore, because of all these things I've just listed in chapter 1, be strong. Say, be strong. But he doesn't just say, be strong. What does he say before be strong? Two words. Say it real loud. My son. Those are endearing terms, aren't they? Paul's being very affectionate here. This is words of a father to a son. Tenderness. He's saying, I feel your pain, son. I feel what you're going through. However, remember all these things in chapter 1. You've got a legacy of faith. You've got a father who's praying for you, a spiritual father praying for you day and night. God's not giving you a spirit of fear, right? All these other points we've just reviewed. My son, he says. And Paul's reminding Timothy, in essence, what the Father does for Jesus in supporting him, he'll do for you. Amen? By saying, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He's saying, look at what the Father did for Jesus. When it feels like you're sinking and sinking fast, when it looks as though all are forsaking you, Timothy, when it sounds as though death is knocking at your door, remember, you're my son. And I've got stock in you, boy. I know your family well. I know your grandmother, your mother. I know the legacy behind you. I believe in the gift of God that's in you. He even said in one verse in chapter 1, he said, it came through the laying on of my hands. Amen? My hands. Paul's got stock. He's got investment in Timothy. There's a reason why he's saying, brace yourself, man. Don't fear in this moment. Though all the world is shaken around you, you therefore, my son, you're my family. Be strong in the grace. Let me say this about grace. Grace makes you strong when you don't have strength. Ever been there? Ever known that supernatural empowerment? You don't know how, and then you look back and you go, wow, that was God. You remember that old 70s, I think it was in the 70s, well, as far back as I can remember. The 70s, the old poem called Footprints in the Sand. You remember that? What was the main point of that poem? God was carrying you, right? In the hardest times, God was carrying you. What is that? That's grace. That's grace. That's what grace does. Grace makes you strong. And I'll say this too. Grace makes you able. Say able. When storms come, when the enemy comes against us, the loudest voice in our head many times is, you can't do this. You're going under. It's a reinforcement of the negative. Satan's right there. He's the worst prosecuting attorney came across. He really is. He's insidious, merciless. We can't fathom the mercilessness of the devil. We don't want to, actually. But he hates us with a hatred it's supernatural. Just like the world right now is hating the Jewish people with a supernatural hatred. The devil hates God's people, period. And actually all of humanity, because all of humanity has the potential to reflect God, right? When they get born again, they look like God to the devil. And that annoys him. They look like Jesus, really. And he hates Jesus. He's right there accusing us, telling you you're going to go under, telling you you're not going to make it. Your world's falling apart. Your finances are falling apart. Your family's falling apart. Your kids are a mess. Whatever it is, he's telling you. Grace is the opposite. And grace makes you able to go through that test. Praise the Lord. Grace causes you to triumph. In today's vernacular, we say, grace helps us crush it. I don't use that term a lot, but I know the younger generation does. You crushed it. That means you more than beat it, right? You beat it to a pulp. You crushed it. Jesus, the grace of Jesus helps us crush it. Praise the Lord. Can you say amen? This is no time to be pitied, saints, when God has made you to be envied. To be envied. We're not to be pitied, we're to be envied. You need to remind yourself of that now and then. I say that to myself literally out loud many times. I'm not to be pitied, I'm to be envied. You know, the biblical word for blessed actually means that. It means to be envied. If you look at the definition, it means happy, to be envied. This is why Jesus was so hated, because he was so blooming blessed. That's why people hated him so much. He was blessed by the Father. Amen. Ever since the River Jordan, when he came up out of that water baptism and that voice from heaven said, you're my beloved son. What's God saying? I'm nuts over you. You grandparents understand that with grandkids. I've been immersed in that feeling the last 3 years with Caleb. It's just this amazing love. You just feel this love. You just have to express it. And God expressed his love for Jesus. He said, I'm crazy over you. And the Father's love, the Father's favor was so heavy upon Jesus, that's why he was so hated. The Bible says in the Old Testament of Isaac, who Isaac is a picture of Jesus, isn't he? Isaac went to the mountain, almost sacrificed, not quite, but almost. He's a picture of Jesus, given by the Father. And it says of Isaac that the Philistines envied him. He was so blessed, right? In a time of famine, he was so blessed. Let me say this right now. You may be going through a sense of famine. Do you know the enemy's ploy when it comes to hard times financially or just any area where you have quote-unquote drought? The sense is if he can get you to believe you're in a drought, you'll actually experience it worse. If he can get you to believe you're there. Say, I'm blessed. Even if I feel I'm in drought, I'm blessed. Amen? I'm doused. I'm to be envied. I'm not to be pitied. Praise the Lord. We're blessed, even when we don't feel blessed. Now, this phrase, be strong. We're in that next part of the verse. I'm breaking this all down for you, chunk by chunk. These next two words, be strong. This needs to be understood not as a command of something we're supposed to produce, but as a gift to be received. Amen? A gift to be received. Paul's saying, be strong. And in the very words, although it sounds like someone just coaching someone or exhorting them or prodding them to kind of prop themselves up, that's not biblical. That's not the biblical basis for commands like this. In the New Testament, anytime, and this is really heavy in Paul's writings, you'll see these kind of commands. Be strong in the Lord. In Ephesians, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, right? There's another example. When Paul says things like that, he's not looking to us to produce that thing he's calling out. He's never asking us to produce it. He's asking us to receive it. Yeah? New Testament commands are given as, you know, awakening us to something that's already been given in Christ Jesus. Amen? And that's Paul saying there. He's saying, be strong. This is yours. Another way would be to say it like that. It's yours. It's a declaration of impartation. Preachers like things that rhyme, so there you go. It's a declaration of impartation. Say that with me. A declaration of impartation. That's what this is. This command to be strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is in Christ Jesus. This is a declaration of impartation. Paul is literally speaking into Timothy, but he's not speaking something that didn't exist before. He's simply calling it out. Are you with me? You may feel like a loser tonight, but I'm telling you, inside you is a winner. The Bible says in Romans 8, you are more than a conqueror through him who loved you. You may not know it up here yet. You may have not fathomed that in your understanding. But the reality is when you got born again, like our dear sister here did just tonight, you became more than a conqueror in this world. That's who you are. And so when Paul says, be strong, he's calling out what is already in Timothy in his spirit. Amen? This strength is not of you, he's saying. It's the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And again, that's, you know, the difference between when the world says, Hakuna Matata, chill out. I know that's an old one, Hakuna Matata. That goes way back. My daughter's not here tonight. That goes way back. But you know, when the world says, don't worry, be happy. These are nice, happy phrases, but there's no power in them. Because they're really pointing to you to somehow humanly produce that emotion or humanly produce that thing that they're referring to. But the Bible doesn't talk like that. The Bible doesn't talk in little puffy phrases, you know, just cute little sayings and things. The Bible is full of power. The gospel is full of power. Jesus came to bring us power. When he came into our life, he brought power. Amen? And so when Paul talks like this to Timothy, he's reminding him of something outside himself that has already come into his life, and it came through the laying on of Paul's hands. The Bible refers to that as anointing. When he says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ, notice he put that word, sometimes Paul will say in Jesus Christ or just in Jesus or in the Lord. But here in this phrase, he says in Christ Jesus. He's putting Christ first. Christ is the word, it comes from the Greek language, Christos. It means the anointed one. Anointing is a picture of someone's hand touching another, usually on their head, right? Like Samuel anointed Saul, anointed David as king. He poured oil on him. There was a contact made. Anointing comes from without. It comes from someone else. And Paul's reminding Timothy, he said, this came from Jesus, Timothy. This strength that I'm referring to, it came from Jesus, the anointed one. Hallelujah. But here's the doozy. That last phrase, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That phrase, in Christ Jesus. I want to talk for just a moment about that grace. It's not just any old grace. It's not, let's say, grace. It's not, you know, Gesundheit when someone sneezes. That's a nice blessing in German. But this is the grace. It's specific, and it is in Christ Jesus. Let me talk for just a minute about what that means. The grace that is in Christ Jesus is the grace or the empowerment that enabled Jesus to bear the sin, literally, and the sickness of the entire world. That's what he's referring to. It's a load-bearing grace. Say that with me. A load-bearing grace. How much load? All that you need. And then some. What Jesus received in those last, think about it, those last dying moments in Jerusalem. We've heard the song, the Via Dolorosa, right? that wonderful song, "In the Via della Rosa, the road of Sephora." If you've ever gone to Israel, if you walked that Jerusalem road, you realize how far Jesus walked. After they had beaten him, abused him overnight, they had whipped him and just torn his back open and done all these horrible things to imagine how your body would feel just at that point. And then they put that crossbeam on you to carry. Most of us couldn't get 10 feet down the road. Jesus walked for blocks. How did he do that? You say, well, Pastor, he was the Son of God. That's how he did it. No. When Jesus left heaven, he left all his Son of God powers in heaven. Do you realize that? Because if he had done it as the Son of God, you and I would not understand or have any kind of ability to receive that kind of grace that he had. He left all that divine power in heaven, and he had to rely on what? The Holy Ghost, on God. Amen? It was the Holy Ghost that enabled him. So that's why when we talk about the grace that is in Christ Jesus, it's the power that enabled Jesus. And how did that power come? It came through the Holy Spirit. This is real basic tonight, but it's just good reminder stuff. Amen? The Holy Spirit came upon Jesus and gave him the power to carry that cross all the way to the hill of Calvary. Remember, it was uphill. Think of that. Think of walking uphill when the back of your legs have been shredded by whips. Most of us would have collapsed. And that's why they asked Simon of Cyrene to help Jesus carry the rest of the way. He did collapse at some point. And Simon was another picture, a beautiful picture of, again, the grace of the Holy Spirit coming alongside Jesus. Do you see it? This is what Paul's reminding Timothy of. He says, "You then, my son," do you see the power in what he's saying to Jesus, about Jesus, to Timothy? "You then, my son, be strong." Read it out loud with me. "Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." He carried the weight of the world. Think Atlas. You ever heard of Atlas? Guy that carried the weight of the world, according to mythology. Where's Atlas? Is he gone already? We have Atlas. He's waiting in the wings. Did he already put him away? Let's have Atlas. As soon as you have him, put him up. Jesus was like Atlas. There he is. Oh, he disappeared. Jesus carried the weight of the world. And he didn't do it on his own. Okay, that's enough of Atlas. He's not really Jesus, but he's Atlas. Jesus carried all by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the grace of God. And that's the very thing that Paul's saying to Timothy. You have this. You, my son, you have this. You're going to get through the problem. Say this with me. When it's more than I can bear, grace will be there. One more time. When it's more than I can bear, grace will be there. Amen. That's the promise to you and I. When we got born again, when we gave our lives to Jesus, we got put into Christ. His experience is our experience. Amen? If the Holy Spirit enabled Jesus to carry the weight of the world on his shoulders, then he will enable you to carry whatever weight is on your shoulders. Amen? When it's more than you can bear, grace will be there. I want to share a quick story with you. This is a book I shared from a while back. And it's called The Insanity of God. My wife doesn't like the title, but it's an amazing book in some regards. But I get her understanding on that. There's a story in here of a woman who was married to a Muslim man. Doesn't tell what country, but it says a large Muslim country. And the man was he owned a shop that was right across the street from a medical clinic that was run by Christians. These Christians had wisely gone into this Muslim country and just began offering free medical services to the people. Well, the people ate it up left and right. They didn't care what religion these doctors and nurses were. They just appreciated the good medical care. But the husband was really aroused and agitated against these Christians, and he persecuted them. He hated them. Just a couple doors over from his shop was a mosque. And on the way to the people going on the way to the mosque on a regular basis, he would incense them against that medical clinic and speak evil of it. And he was just really, really nasty about it. Well, in his later years, he developed a terminal disease, terminal cancer. But on his deathbed, these Christians, at some point, the Muslims around him began to think, well, that disease may be contagious. So they abandoned him and they quit going to his shop. He literally went broke. And I'll just pick up from there in the story. It says, in his last days, his name was, well, they don't tell his real name, but they call him Mahmoud. They said in his last days, he continued to accept the compassionate and professional medical care of the evil infidels. He trusted his former enemies to help him die in peace with dignity. But before he passed away at the age of 57, he made the decision to become a follower of Jesus. His younger wife, Aisha, suddenly became a 24-year-old widow with four children. She had watched how the clinic staff had loved and cared for her husband after he had cursed and railed against them for so many years. Notice that phrase, so many years. Sometimes we get a little impatient because somebody rejects the gospel the first time. Your neighbor won't hear it, you know, the first time or second time you invite him to church. These people were patient, and they ministered to this man and his family for, say, years. During Mahmoud's last days, she also became a follower of Jesus. And after her husband's death, she became an outspoken witness to her new faith and perhaps the most effective evangelist in that area. She was lectured and threatened with every imaginable punishment. Her captors, oh, well, let me back up a little bit. Her Muslim family and friends couldn't silence her witness. The authorities eventually took notice, and even though her nation didn't have a history of imprisoning women, the police finally arrested her. She was lectured and threatened with every imaginable punishment. Her captors threw her not into an actual jail cell, but down into the dank, dark, unfinished cellar of the police station. In that place, there was no light at all. The unfinished cellar had a dirt floor, and spiders and bugs and rats skittered around her in the darkness. Can you imagine? It's bad enough it's the cellar, but a cellar with no light. Terrified and at the point of giving up, she told us that she intended to scream out to God that she couldn't take anymore. But when she opened her mouth in protest and despair, a melody of praise rose out of her soul instead. She sang. Surprised and strengthened by the sound of her own voice and overwhelmed by the renewed sense of God's presence, which is what the grace of God, it was beside and within her. She began to sing her praise and worship Jesus even more loudly. As she sang, she noticed that office by office, the police station above her became strangely silent. Later that night, the trap door was opened and the light spilled down into the darkness of her cellar. The chief of police himself reached down, pulled Aisha out, and told her, "I'm going to release you and let you go home." "Please no," she protested. "You can't do that. It's after midnight and I can't be seen on the streets alone." He, of course, knew that it was against the law for a woman to go out alone at night. It must not be in America, but she wondered if it maybe was a trick to get her in more trouble. He said, "You don't understand. There's no need to worry. I'm going to personally escort you to your home on one condition." She immediately suspected the man's intentions, but it turned out that he had nothing sinister in mind. The chief of police, one of the most powerful men in the city, looked at 24-year-old Aisha and shook his head in bewilderment. "I don't understand," he admitted. "You are not afraid of anything." He sighed and shook his head again. "My wife, my daughters, and all the women in my family are afraid of everything, but you are not afraid of anything. So now I'm going to take you safely to your home tonight, and 3 days from now I'm going to come get you, bring you to my house, and I want you to come to my house so that you can tell everyone in my family why you are not afraid. And I want you to sing that song." Isn't that good? The grace of God. When she thought all she had within her was to scream, the grace of God came out of her lungs in a melody of praise to the Lord. Amen. That's grace. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8 through 11, we don't have time to read it, but he said, we were at a point in which we despaired even of life. If you've never read it, go back and read it later. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8 through 11. Paul said, when we were in this certain place, we got to a point where it felt like we just hit this wall to such an extent that we were despairing. We didn't even want to live anymore. But God, who raises the dead, worked in us. Amen. That was the grace of God that gave Paul the impetus to step out of a suicidal condition. Amen. A condition in which he said, I despaired even of life. Have you ever been there? You just saw no way out, no hope, no change possible. Things were getting worse by the day. And Paul said, we despaired even of life. But God, who raises the dead. Amen. That's the grace of God. One person said, the grace of God, grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. See, everything Jesus did, he did for us. Amen. He received the Holy Spirit at his water baptism. He received the power of God to enable him to endure the whippings, the beatings, the cross. And by him receiving that, he was setting the pattern, not just a pattern to follow, but a way and a provision for us to lay hold of. It's called the grace of God. And that's why Paul said to Timothy, be strong in the grace, my son. Jesus conquered all. And then he handed us the victory. Amen. And in every situation you will ever face, whatever's facing you now, whatever will face you tomorrow, you can be assured of this. When it's more than you can bear, grace will be there. Amen. Amen. Stand together with me. Hallelujah. Let's lift our hands and thank the Lord for grace tonight. Father, we thank you for the grace of Jesus Christ. If you're here tonight and you're in a situation, you say, Pastor, this message was for me. I'm in that situation where I feel an unbearable weight. I feel a crushing weight, anything at all, whatever it is. I don't need to know what it is. But you say, that message was for me. Lift your hand real high. I want to pray for you right now. Yeah, I see several around here. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Yep. Father, I thank you tonight for the release of your grace right now in our life in a fresh way as we've heard the word tonight. In Jesus' name, I thank you for the impartation right now of your empowerment, Jesus, the power that enabled you to carry the weight of the world on your shoulders, to bear the sin of humanity, past, present, and future, all of humanity, to bear the diseases, the sicknesses, the curses, and the scourgings of every sickness of humanity. You bore it through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now let that grace be upon these individuals. Now let that grace overtake them. Now let that grace overshadow them in every arena, Lord. I thank you for strength rising in them now through the grace of God to enable them to walk through this time, this testing, this challenge, victorious, for you have made us more than conquerors. In Jesus' name, amen. If you receive it, say amen loudly. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, God bless you. Have a great week. You are more than conquerors through him who loved you. Amen. Praise the Lord.